Proverbs 19 and verse 22. Proverbs 19 and verse 22. Proverbs 19:22. What is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would help us. Help us all to hear, receive, obey, and honor your holy word. We thank you that the Bible is your very word to us, and therefore we have your mind and your desires for us. We can have the mind of Christ through the scriptures. We can be spiritually minded by what is written. We thank you for that. We thank you. Help my brothers and sisters to have the energy and the strength and the desire to be mindful of your word. We just pray for energy and strength in this time. We know that this time can be tiring for some, and so we just pray that you would help us. Help us to really dive into your word and seek by your help to be attentive. We pray for this time. Help me to preach faithfully in a way that's clear and faithful to the text, and may be a blessing to your people. We thank you for this, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Proverbs 19 and verse 22 is my text for this afternoon. Again, what is desired in a man is kindness. And a poor man is better than a liar, is what the text of Holy Scripture says. And so the main point of this sermon is, a desirable man is kind. And it is better to be poor than a liar. A desirable man is kind. And it is better to be poor than a liar. May God help us as we come to his word to think about these things. My first point, a desirable man is kind. A desirable man is kind. Second point, it is better to be poor than a liar. It's better to be poor than a liar. So again, my first point, a desirable man is kind. The text says, what is desired in a man is kindness. I bet if we took a poll of 100 people, let's say even Christians and non-Christians, obviously that doesn't make it authoritative, but just if we took a survey, just to get us thinking, and we ask people, what is the most or one of the most desirable characteristics or virtues or things that mark a person that you would want in someone else? I bet you on most people's lists, if we said the top five, I bet you up there, probably on most people, if not everyone's list, if they had to pick the top five, I bet you many of them, if not all of them, would say a kind person. I bet you almost all of them, I'm not using bet again in the negative sense, I'm just saying, just for clarity, I'm using in the sense of, that's what my guess would be. My guess would be that most of them, if not all of them, would say, what I desire in another person, whether in a romantic relationship, a friendship, a business relationship, a coworker, is someone who is kind. Yep. Is someone who is kind. And so the word of God says, what is desired in a man is kindness. And so people who might not even be Christians know that's important, but the word of God authoritatively tells us that that's important. Regardless of the survey, setting that aside, the word of God tells us what you should desire in others and what we should desire to be is kind. Because a desirable man is kind. One of the most attractive things in a man, and of course a woman as well, but one of the most attractive things in a man is a man who is kind. That is one of the things that draws people's heart to that person. Not necessarily romantically, but even just someone you want to be around. Because they're kind. Their attitude, their disposition is kind. I'm going to explain I put up 1828 Webster's Dictionary. I think they have a fantastic definition of kindness. The 1828 Webster is a fantastic dictionary, and there's a lot of Christianity within the definitions. But right now, I just want us to think that what is desired in a man is kindness. Kindness is such an important biblical virtue, sometimes undervalued for us to think, but kindness is such an important biblical virtue. Sometimes people will say there's a phrase that's out there, patience is a virtue. And that's true. Patience is a virtue. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We could also say kindness is a virtue. Because what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so kindness is a virtue. It's a fruit of God, the Holy Spirit, in the life of a child of God. And so it's desired in a man. But we see that kindness, the reason why kindness is so important in a man is because our God is kind. It's a perfection of God. He is kind. He doesn't just show kindness. He is, in his essence, kindness itself. God is love and shows love. And we can say the same for kindness. God is kind and therefore shows kindness. Let me prove this to you from the Word of God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35. Because I want you to be convinced, not just because I said it, but because the Word of God says it. And Luke 6 and verse 35. So that you can see that this is who God is, or better put, what God is, and he manifests kindness because he is kind. Luke 6 and verse 35. It says, "But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for," or because, "he is kind to the unthankful and evil." You see it right there in the text with your eyeballs. We see that God to sinners, this is not in relationship to saints, this is to sinners. Those who are just sinners are described in this passage as the unthankful and the evil, those who are lost. And it says the reason why we should love our enemies, the reason why we should do good even to those who hate us, is because God is kind to the unthankful and evil. God is kind and demonstrates his kindness even to evil men. What is one of the key ways God shows kindness? One, by letting them live. Mm-hmm. And by giving them sunshine and rain and experiencing the common grace benefits of living in God's world. That's an act of God's kindness to mankind broadly, both to the sinner and saint alike, both to the lost and the found. God is kind. But here, it's emphasized that he's kind to the unthankful and evil. So God is kind. That's who he is. Or better, I mean, I keep saying who. What? Who is he's Father, Son, and Spirit? What is his perfections? That's why I'm distinguishing that. And so God is kind. God is kind. Then if you look in relationship to our salvation, maybe you've never thought about this, but God's kindness is intricately connected with our salvation. Titus chapter 3. Everybody turn there with me. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 3. Titus 3 and verse 3. Titus 3, starting in verse 3. Our salvation is rooted and grounded in the kindness of God. It says, Titus 3 and verse 3, I'll read down to verse 7. "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, he, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So what is our salvation rooted in? Why did God give his only begotten Son? because he's kind. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, he saved us. And so it was God's kindness. It was God's kindness that brought about our redemption. Because God is kind. God is love. We see that as well in the text. Why did God save us? Because of his love. But also in the text, because of his kindness. And so this is also why it's important, because we are to be imitators of God as his dear children. As it says in Ephesians 5 and verse 1. We are to imitate God. We are to be imitators of God. In theology, there's a difference between God's incommunicable attributes or perfections and communicable. The incommunicable attributes, don't be scared by the big word. It's pretty simple to understand. Incommunicable means attributes like God never tells you to be omnipresent like he's omnipresent. That's a perfection that God has all by himself, and no human will ever be omnipresent. We are never commanded in the Bible, be omnipresent as I'm omnipresent. But communicable attributes are those perfections of God in which we can partake of, we can share, like be holy as I am holy. Or we are to be kind because our Heavenly Father is kind. And so because this is what our God is like, we should imitate him as his dear children. And that's why we see the reality that what is desired in a man is kindness. Because one of the things we celebrate, maybe we don't use the language as much, but one of the things we celebrate most about God is his kindness to us. That's one of the things in our many of our hymns, even if they don't use that word, what we're celebrating is God's kindness to us. Him seeking to do us good, even though by nature we're unthankful and evil, and rescuing us from that condition because he's kind. And so whenever we think about the gospel, we can in very shorthand talk about the gospel as the manifestation of God's kindness to hell-deserving sinners. The kindness of God manifested to hell-deserving sinners. And so if you're saved in this room, it's because God was kind to you. The reason why you're saved in this room, if you are, is because God's been super kind to you and to me. Blessed be his name. That he's been kind to me even though I was ill-deserving and undeserving of salvation. Because by nature I was unthankful and evil. Blessed be God, he changed my heart at 11 years old. But I was the unthankful and evil, and then God showed kindness to me. In Fallston, Maryland, at a Christian day camp, when I heard the preaching of the gospel, and at that moment, even though I don't really remember what was preached, or hardly at all, but what I do remember is God gripped my heart because he showed me kindness. Because he showed me kindness. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his own mercy, he saved us. And so the kindness of God is so important to our salvation. God showing us kindness. And so therefore, as God's beloved children, this shows you also why it's so important. It's not just this virtue out here somewhere randomly given. It's something that we ought to be because God is kind. And therefore it matters that we're kind. Because that's what God is. What God is. I told you about 1828 Webster's. Now here's 1828 Webster's definition of kindness. It's fantastic. Quote, goodwill, benevolence, that temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, which means their lacks, or alleviating their distresses. That is a word that is hard for me to pronounce. Benignity. Benignity of nature. Kindness ever accompanies love. End quotes. But what I really like about this definition is how they describe kindness in this way. It was very illuminating to me. It is that temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others. That is really good about what kindness is. It is that disposition that delights in contributing to the happiness of others. That's what kindness is. And that's very helpful because sometimes we can think about, I know what kindness is when I see it, but putting a definition can be a little bit more difficult. But that really helps me to understand kindness and know what it looks like manifest. It's someone who, not begrudgingly, not clucking their tongue or stomping their feet or with a sour face does it, but someone who cheerfully delights, or we can say delights, the disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others. To put it in language that we might know, I guess this is an English idiom, it's someone that you don't have to feel like you're walking with eggshells around. That's a person who's kind. You feel like their disposition, their temperament, their desire is to cheerfully contribute to your happiness. That's what a kind person is like. They are a person that in their very soul, in their being, in their desire, they desire to cheerfully help others. That's what marks someone doing something just to do it, and what marks someone doing something out of kindness is it's with a cheerful disposition. It's with a disposition that delights in contributing to others. And this makes sense. If you ask someone if they could help you with something, or you make a request, or you're talking to someone, there's a way that someone could do it in an unkind way. And there's a way that someone could do it in a way that you feel, wow, that person was super kind. Because someone could do it bitterly by their face. They look like they have no interest in really doing it. They're just doing it out of mere duty, just with no cheerfulness. Or there's a way of doing it where that person, by their disposition and by their mannerisms and by their body language and by the way they do it with kindness. And I don't know about you, but for me, I'd rather someone do it with kindness.
Yes, please.
I'd rather someone have a cheerful disposition to help me, as I would desire by God's grace to have a cheerful disposition in helping others. You know what goes a long way in doing things with kindness? Some of this comes more naturally for us, some it doesn't. It's putting a smile on your face. It's putting a smile on your face. When someone asks you something, says something, just a smile goes a long way of manifesting cheerfulness, delight in helping others or contributing the happiness of others. And some of us have to be more diligent to make ourselves smile, and others it comes more naturally, depending on the person and their temperament. But for all of us, we should say we want to delight in contributing the happiness of others. We should desire to be a blessing to other people in our kindness. And what is a key way that we can grow in being kind? By reflecting and meditating and thinking about the kindness of God towards us. So to speak, God doesn't have passions or emotions because God doesn't change, and emotions imply change. But sometimes in the Bible, we see God using human-like language about himself. So we could say this. Humanly speaking, God cheerfully saved us. God didn't do it begrudgingly. No one twisted God's arm to say, you must do it. No one made God save us. He cheerfully, we could say, so to speak, with a smile on his face, saved us. That's the love of God. Because we understand God didn't have to save us. There was no obligation. But because God is kind, he cheerfully and with a smile on his face chose to save his people from their sins. And so think about your own life. Is your life marked by a disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others? Or is your tendency to do things, but while you're in your soul grumbling and complaining? Let me show you a text that exhorts us. If you turn with me to 1 Peter 4, 1 Peter 4, about the nature of kindness, because one of the key ways we can show kindness is by love and by covering sin and by showing hospitality. But let's look at 1 Peter 4, starting in verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. It says in that text, 1 Peter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." You see that in 1 Peter 4, 9?
No.
Be hospitable. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And so we see in that text, there's a way to be hospitable without kindness. That's what he's exhorting the church. He's saying, be hospitable, but do it with kindness. He's saying, have fervent love for one another. Cover sin, which is also a manifestation of kindness. That where things that you're able, cover it with your love. Just let it go. That's a manifestation of seeking to show kindness. But we are to show hospitality. We are to welcome people in and be there for people and do these things without grumbling. And God says if you show hospitality with grumbling, you're not really loving that person. Because it doesn't just say show hospitality. It shows you in what spirit you should show it without grumbling. Another way of saying it, you should show hospitality with kindness. You should welcome people in and be with people with kindness and without grumbling. And without complaining. And so we see the importance of kindness when we are a disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others. That's what kindness is. That's how it's marked out. That's how it's seen in a person delighting and contributing to the happiness of others. And the beautiful thing about kindness, well, one, I love this definition because I think it really helps to think what kindness is practically, a cheerful disposition or a disposition which delights in the happiness of others. But also, kindness is one of those things when you see it, you know it. When you see it, you know it. Because it stands out. It's such a blessing to be around people who are kind. And kindness doesn't always mean that we don't ever reprove people or rebuke people, because actually doing that can actually be a contributing to the happiness of others. Because if someone's in sin, that's not contributing their happiness. So saying a word in season that person that might sound like a reproof is actually kindness, because faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says. So kindness and a reproof or a strong word to someone are not odds, but what makes that reproof kind or unkind, what makes it kind, is you're doing it because you delight in the good and the true happiness of that person. Not pseudo-happiness that says living however they want, but true happiness, living how God wants them to. But you delight to do that in the sense that you want their good. It can be difficult to say a word of reproof, but you're willing to because you truly delight in their good. And so this is what kindness looks like. A disposition which delights in contributing the happiness of others. If you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 10, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Sometimes it can be harder to find. 2 Chronicles chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. This is connected with King Rehoboam and the counsel that he received from the older men. So King Rehoboam is consulting the older men, and we see this in this section. 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 6. "Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, saying, 'How do you advise me to answer these people?' And they spoke to him, saying, 'If you are kind to these people and please them and speak good words to them, they will be your servants forever.'" The older men who had wisdom, they say, you know, King Rehoboam, this is how you should treat the people. You should be kind to them. Using our definition, you should delight in contributing the happiness of those who are under your care. And if you do that, they'll be your servants forever. That was the good counsel of the older men. We know that he listened to the people he grew up with, the men he grew up with, the younger men, and they gave him terrible counsel, and he went with that. But if he would have listened to the good counsel of the older men, he would have done much good for himself and for the people. And how do they summarize their counsel? Be kind to the people. Be kind to the people. Delight in contributing to the happiness of others. This exhortation is all throughout the Word of God, the reality of the need for kindness. We know this because when the Bible defines what love is patient, or love suffers long and is kind. So love and kindness are intricately connected because love is kind. Love, true love, delights in contributing to the happiness of others. Or in Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Or therefore is the elect of God, this is Colossians 3, therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And so one of the things that we see is a mark of the child of God is they are kind. It is a virtue in the Scriptures. Kindness. And so this is what God wants. God shows us the value, the importance of kindness. Of kindness. And again, back to our text directly. What is desired in a man is kindness. Now that you know what kindness is from God and what it looks like to be demonstrated in a man, is it not true that what is desired in a man is kindness? Is it not true? If that's what kindness is, and I think it is, both from a good dictionary definition and seeing how God manifests it, that yes, what you would desire in a man, what you would desire in a woman, what you would desire in a boy or a girl is kindness. Someone who delights in contributing to the happiness of others. And that's what God wants us to be marked by. One of the beauties of Christian virtue is being around, or the beauty of God's people as they're growing, is they are enjoyable to be around because they truly are marked by delighting in contributing to the happiness of others. So if you get nothing else from this sermon, hopefully you get what kindness is. It's delighting in contributing to the happiness of others. That's what kindness is. And that should be our desire, to show that to other people. Show that to other people. Again, because the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Is kindness. And so, what is desired in a man is kindness. I remember, this was a while back now, but my mom, we were talking about the about kindness. And my mom had saw a survey somewhere, and she had told me, I remember, or if I'm getting it accurate, I remember her telling me that she said that the number one thing that people said they wanted in another person on this thing that she saw was kindness. The number one thing, kindness, which isn't surprising to me. Someone who delights in contributing to the happiness of others. And so what is desired in a man is kindness. But now my second point, it is better to be poor than a liar. The text reads, what is desired in a man is kindness. And a poor man is better than a liar. Not only is a desirable man kind, what is desired in a man is kindness, but it's better to be poor than a liar. It's better to be poor in your integrity than to be rich because of lies and deceit. It's better to not have much, but have a good conscience because you have sought to do these things rightly, and therefore in God's providence you're poor, than lie and deceive and become rich. Being poor is better than being a liar. Another way of saying that, it's better to suffer than to sin. We could put it like that. It's better to suffer and not have much of earthly goods, and have some temporary suffering, possibly, than to sin. It's better to suffer than to sin. A poor man is better than a liar. There's some verses in the Proverbs that make it even more clear about these things. If you look at Proverbs 19, verse 1, Proverbs 19 and verse 1 says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity. What the Bible says, than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Or Proverbs 28 and verse 6. Proverbs 28 and verse 6. Proverbs 28 and verse 6. That text says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich." Though he be rich. So better is someone who's poor, who's a man of integrity, than it is to have someone who is perverse, who is contrary to God's law in his ways, even though he's rich. It's better. We see this in the example Jesus gives, whether it was a parable or what exactly it was. Jesus gives the teaching of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had all the earthly goods. And Lazarus was a man who had sores and was begging. And we see, as we see the whole picture of that account, that it was better for Lazarus in the end. Because obviously Jesus wouldn't have told that example unless Lazarus had true faith in God and therefore was a true believer. He didn't go to heaven because he was poor. We don't want to have that theology. Because he had true faith in Christ, but he was poor according to the earthly standards, but it was better for him because he was a man of integrity. Than the rich man who was greedy and not a man of integrity and died and went to hell. We see right there an example that it's better to be poor if you walk in your integrity than to be perverse and to be rich. The main point of that account was to show the sufficiency of Scripture. That's the main point, because they have Moses and the prophets. If they don't hear them, they won't hear if someone raises from the dead. But we also see the reality of it's better to be poor and walk in your integrity. And so and we live in such a culture that says, do anything you need to do to get by. Do anything you can do to get ahead. Do anything you can do. That means you have to lie. That means you have to be deceitful. That means you have to scam people. That means you have to do this or that. You have to take from people. Do whatever it takes to get ahead. God says it's better to be poor but walk in integrity than have lots of money and be perverse in your ways. In a culture that says money is God, many people, they live for the green bill. God says it's better to be poor than to be a liar. It's better to have just enough to make ends meet but have integrity than to have all the world's goods and be without integrity. This is somewhat similar to what Jesus says when he says, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Obviously, he gains nothing. And so it's better to be poor in integrity. That's what's implied. Because you can be a deceitful person and be poor, and that doesn't profit you. But a poor man who walks in his integrity, that man is better than a liar. That man is better than a rich liar, because he has a good conscience before God. But how do people truly grow in kindness or get kindness or have it manifest it more? And how can someone truly believe that being poor is better than being a liar? The only way is if their heart has been transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. These truths are contrary to natural man in the sense of what we can naturally give to others and think. And therefore, we need, by God's grace, to come to grips with the glory of Jesus Christ, who was the epitome of kindness, and come to embrace Christ ourselves more and more, and therefore believe that it is desirable to be kind, and it's better to be poor, walking and living for Christ, than to be a liar, not with him. Only through faith in Christ, the wisdom of God, can we truly understand the beauty and glory and blessedness of kindness and poverty in integrity. Because if someone is only living for this present world, they're going to say, of course I'm going to lie to get ahead. Because all I had to look forward to is this present life. But someone whose hope is ultimately in heaven and hope in the life to come, that person is able, by the grace of God, to trust that even sacrificing the world's goods for the sake of Christ is worth it. They are able to believe that living a life with a good conscience is better because my hope is not built in this life. It's built in the life to come. Someone might say, well, if I'm kind to others, if I truly show that, seek to show happiness to, or show cheerfulness in contributing to the happiness of others, I might get ran over. Well, if you're living for this life, then you say it's not worth it. But if you're living for God and the life to come, you're saying it's worth it, because I'm not living for how people respond to me. I'm living for God's glory. And if we want to imitate God's kindness, God doesn't say, you know what? If I'm so kind, they're going to take it for granted. He says, I'm kind to the unthankful and evil. To people who spit in God's face every day by the way they live, God is kind to those people. God says, I want to show kindness, even if that means, so to speak, I get ran over and taken advantage of. Because people do take advantage of God's son and God's reign and God's kindness. They do. They spit right back in his face. And God says, I'm going to continue to show them kindness. And so if we're actually manifesting God's kindness, we don't think, well, if I do this, I'm going to take advantage of. God, so to speak, gets taken advantage of when he's kind. But he still does it. This kind of, what I don't want to be misunderstood, kindness doesn't mean you never stand up for yourself or you never seek to do those things. There is a time for that. But there's wisdom to know when and how to do that. But the general principle of the Word of God is we ought to be kind. We ought to be kind as our Heavenly Father is kind. We ought to be kind, because that's what's desirable in a man, and a poor man is better than a liar. If you're here without Christ, if you're here without the salvation found in Jesus Christ, you can experience today the very kindness of God that is manifested and seen and known in Jesus Christ. The glory of salvation is God shows kindness to sinners. If you're a sinner without Christ, God can show kindness to you and rescue you from your sin and bring you into his family and bring you into his kingdom because he's kind. And we know God is kind because he's given you life and breath and all things. He's given you sunshine and health. But God's kindness or God's goodness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. And if you haven't repented, you are just taking advantage of God's kindness to you. But in Christ, you can know the kindness of God unto salvation. And as saints, we should rejoice in God's kindness to us. We should rejoice in God's kindness to us, in his great kindness to save us from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, from the pleasure of sin, and one day the very presence of sin. Why did God do that? Because he was kind. Because he is kind, will always be kind, because the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He saves us because he saved us because he's kind. And we should glory in the kindness of God. The kindness of God to us, who are ill-deserving by nature and undeserving by nature because of our sin. We were hell-deserving, and God rescued us because of his great kindness. God is kind and manifests that kindness in saving you from your sin. God's glory is known and seen in the reality of saving those who didn't deserve it. And may we glory in that. We should also desire to imitate God as his children and show kindness to others. Again, if you want to know what it means and how you can, what it means to tangibly show kindness, do you delight in contributing to the happiness of others? Do you delight in it, or do you do it begrudgingly? Do you delight in helping others, or do you feel like, why do I always have to do this? Or do you delight in contributing to the happiness of others? Kindness to others. As God shows kindness to us, we should show kindness to others. Cheerful disposition in helping others. Because we are to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And I know everyone in this room, if you're honest, you would want someone to be kind to you. And the golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And kindness is such a blessed virtue. Sometimes undervalued, but it's a virtue that we should want to grow in, be marked by, and demonstrate. What would be a beautiful thing if people walked into this church who were visitors, and if they left, one thing that would be wonderful for them to say is, I don't necessarily understand all that they're teaching or doing, and I know they're serious about the Bible, hopefully they would see that, but those people were kind. What a glorious thing to be known for. those people were kind. They had a cheerful disposition in showing me love and contributing my happiness. Those people were kind. What a glorious thing. And how we need to remember in our materialistic age that it's better to be poor in your integrity. It's better to have less than be and walk in integrity than to be a liar and rich. It's not worth to be perverse and yet rich. A poor man is better than a liar. And so we must contemplate this reality. Would people look at your life and say you're kind? And if not, what are you seeking to do to change that? Because if God is kind, if Jesus is kind, if the fruit of the Spirit is kindness, it should be all of our desires to grow in that. And we want to be marked by kindness, by that wonderful virtue of kindness. May God help us be those who are desirable men, women, boys, and girls because we're kind in our nature, in our disposition, in our attitude, in our words, in our actions, cheerfully desiring the happiness of others. Amen. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray you to apply these things. Help us to be kind and know that a poor man is better than a liar. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.